Kind of doing a one-day series. This is something that I had been wanting to do for a little while, and I was trying to find in between the various things that we were doing when I could do it. But there's something that the Lord has, that God has instilled in each one of us, and it's this ability to use our words. And something that is kind of popular in our Christian culture right now is to do something along the lines of, well, all you have to do is think positively and it's all going to work out. All you have to do is get up in the morning, look yourself in the mirror and say, I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, and gosh darn it, everybody loves me, and off we go. And that doesn't really fit into, there's some principles there that are true. Positive thinking is always good. But there's some people that put a lot of stake into this idea of all we have to do is think positively. The interesting thing is that's not a huge leap from the reality of what God has given us the strength to do. Is that God has given our words a lot of strength. You may be familiar with this one verse. It says that in your tongue lies the power of life and death. That's pretty impressive. To think that that is something that God has given the strength to, something that James decided to write 2.5 chapters about, on how to control your tongue, because it is so powerful to use. It can tear down somebody. It can build somebody up. But when I was growing up in South Carolina, there used to be a lady that went to our church. I went to a Southern Baptist church, and when we were attending there in Columbia, we would go, and every once in a while we would have these meetings where there would be a traveling evangelist that would come through, and every so often we would have these meetings outside, like in the parking lot under a tent, and we did the whole thing. When I was a kid, they would come in with a dump truck full of sawdust, and they would get these wooden chairs, and they would line up the wooden chairs under the tent, and they would bring in an organ, and they would bring in somebody who was a special singer for the day, and maybe the traveling evangelist would have their own singer and that kind of stuff, and they would that's where that term of somebody walking that sawdust trail to salvation, that stuff was going on when I was a kid. And one of the ladies in our church, when we would have what we would call revival meetings, they would come. And the lady would sit somewhere, and every time the preacher would make a certain point, she would get up and she'd go, I do declare, like that, really loud. And we would, yeah, then the rest of us would kind of get, instead of saying amen, she'd go, I do declare, like that. Every time the guy said a truth, every time the guy would read a verse, she would get up and go, I do declare, like that. And I was thinking back on that, and I was thinking, that is a very powerful statement, to be saying that I declare the truth of God. I'm going to make a clarion call that God, I declare the truth of Jesus, because it is that power of the words that God has given us. But it's not just an isolated power. It's not just this one little thing of where I just have to start thinking positively. There's actually a scriptural truth that is happening when I make a positive declaration. God has actually given power to my thoughts. Think of it this way. Your life is going in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Now, this is not taken from a self-help book. This is not taken from some kind of, all you have to do is think brighter. This is actually a reduction of some of the verses that are in the book of Proverbs. That if we are able to say, I am going in a particular direction, and the thoughts that I have are this, I'm going to set my mind on the things of Christ. Has anybody ever thought that before? I'm going to set my mind on the things of Christ. I'm going to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in guiding me and leading me. And so the direction, what it is it's really whatever is that loudest thing, whatever is that strongest thing, is what's leading you in your life. And you either need to overcome that loud voice and say, I'm not going to listen to those negative things, Or you're in another situation where you're able to say, I am going to speak the truth of God, and I am going to allow that loudest thought of the Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me. Our lives are going in whatever direction the strongest thoughts we have. And so here's the question. Are you excited about the direction your thoughts are taking you? Are you in a place in your life where you're feeling like, I am just exactly where God wants me to be? Or I'm at least on the right path? Or maybe you're saying, I can see the right path, right? I might not exactly be on the right path, but maybe it's within my sight now. I've been trying for decades. I've been trying for years to get in the direction that God wants me to go in. And now I can at least see it. Are you excited about the direction that your thoughts are taking you? And something on this phrase that we're going to look at is being excited about and see that it's your thoughts and where they're taking you. There's something that we can do in scriptures that says that we can take captive these things. And I want to talk and share with you this morning about having the ability to not just think good things and say, okay, that's all that it's going to take. But realize it is actually a spiritual truth that God has given Christian men and women to begin to think positively and see great things happen, even in a negative situation. Even in a situation where it may not be lining up. So this is not one of those talks about, okay, all you have to do is everybody repeat after me is, I love myself, you know, which is wrong. That's scripturally wrong. You're not supposed to be loving your spouse. You're supposed to love Jesus and give everything to Jesus and be humbled before Jesus. But we go into some of these things that the world has to offer, and all they're going to do is tell you how much you need to love yourself and think about yourself and self, 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 self. And that's why they call it the self-help section. I've yet to walk into a bookstore and see the help others section. Where is that? You know, there's always the self-help section. There's no help others section. And so what we see is that if we are going to bring these things into line, that God has actually given power to our thoughts. And I think that's pretty cool. I think that it's amazing that even the world has caught on to a nugget of truth to see that there is something to be said about what I think of myself and what I say out loud. The power God has given our thoughts. We're going to start off in the book of Romans, if you have your Bibles with you. And there's a couple of verses here that we're going to be looking at. And the first thing that we have to realize is that there is some very specific scriptural guidelines to having this kind of philosophy. The first thing is in Romans chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. The key thing that is common here is mind. So obviously what God is saying is where my thoughts are, that's how I'm going to be led. I cannot allow myself to be deceived by certain things. And so Paul says it, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. This is where logic comes into play. Where it's that if-then statement. And there's if-then statements that are throughout Scripture. If-then statements exist throughout Scripture. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear. You see, a lot of times people say they don't realize that there's something that I need to do first. I need to humble myself and pray. In this particular instance, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. So my daily processes, everything that I'm going through, everything that I'm thinking about, am I trying to see how God can be exalted at the end of my day? Or am I trying to see how Phil can be exalted at the end of my day? Now, I don't know too many people that would wake up in the morning and say, Phil, I hope that you're really exalted by the end of the day. I doubt there's anybody, I shouldn't say anybody, I'm sure maybe somebody in the world, and maybe they're saying Phil, and maybe that's why I feel so good about myself. I don't know. But there, very few people will get up and say that intentionally. But what you can do is you can look back on the processes of their day, and you can say, were you exalting self, which here is flesh, or were you exalting God? And at the end of the time that you've had, at the end of that 24-hour period, who was exalted? Who was being lifted higher? What was the focus of your attention? So Paul then says, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, if we're going to be able to do this, we have to simply be able to reduce it down to how do I go about doing that? Over the last few weeks, we've looked at a few things. We've said what we have to be able to do is spend some time with Jesus. And there's something very, very basic about the concept of spending time with Christ that I still believe is a stumbling block for a number of people. They feel that if it doesn't fit into the latest devotional, or if it doesn't fit into what the latest fad is about whatever is happening, then it's not quality time with Jesus. I have to tell you that one of the most amazing things is just being able to sit down at the start of my day and say, Jesus, I want to glorify you. I'm going to spend a few moments. I'm going to read through your word. I'm going to just put your word into my life. And I sit down in my favorite chair and I take a few moments and I just say, God, I give this day to you. I give this time to you. And I relax in his presence for just a few moments. Very simply. I don't have a favorite devotional. I've used a number of them. But that might be something that works for you. But the best devotional is the one that you have called the Word of God. Spending time in the Word of God. And it just takes moments to be able to say, God, this is what I want to do. And what that does is that allows us to set our focus on the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh. This morning, you may be wondering, what does that look like and how does that work in me? The declaration of the flesh, the declaration of the Spirit. Well, there's some verses that are given to us in Romans that I want to look at that show the contrast between the Spirit and the flesh. And in Romans chapter 8, it says this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with deep groanings, too deep for words. Something that I just want to take a moment and share with you today is that if you are able to just say, God, I want to receive inspiration and help from the Holy Spirit. God, I don't even know what to pray. I'm at the beginning of my day and I don't even know what this day holds for me. I've got the plan, I see it on the calendar, or I've got the agenda, I'm on my way. But the reality is we do not know what each day holds for us. Jesus, I need your help. I need your help. I need your walk in me. I need you to be able to support this area. I cannot do it on my own. And we come to so many places in our lives where we recognize only in hindsight that the reason I'm even in this pinch that I'm in is because I didn't take the time to pray and put God first. Call upon the Lord. He will hear you. He will respond to you. He is not a far-off God. He is not one that does that you have to interrupt his day so that you can get his attention and say, God, do you have time for me? Is it possible that you could just, hey, God, I'm over here. That's not what we have to do. All we have to do is come to a place and say, God, I surrender. And I just want you to know that today is your day. And if I could do anything at all today to bring glory and honor to your name, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. I want to honor you. But what happens on the other side of it is, while in Romans chapter 7 it says this, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work within our members to bear fruit for death. Were at work within our members to bear fruit for death. This is very interesting, because if I'm going to have fruit for something, this is a correlation that Paul makes a number of times, is that what he does is he says, what you have to realize is that you are either living under grace or you are working toward death. Those are the two side issues that we have. One is a free gift. The other one, you're actually laboring for. And a lot of times with what the world identifies as religion, they say, oh man, that's so much work. You're constantly having to do this. You have to do that. You have to fall in line and blah, 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 do all this stuff. But they don't realize that it's really the sinful passions are the things that are at work within your members bearing fruit. For the wages of sin is death. A wage is something you work for. You go and you actually punch a clock and you receive payment for. The wages of sin is that you worked all the time. Oh, you worked for this? Great, great. Here you go. Death. That's what you worked for. That was the passion that you had. So we're working towards one or the other. The other thing that we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Look at what it says, the flesh leads to death, but the Spirit is life and peace. I like how Scripture does that for us sometimes, is that we get this one thing, death for the flesh, but we get two things promised. If we do that, we get life. And how many of you could use some peace in your life? Right? We all have life. Everybody breathe. We're all set, right? We all have life. But we have life and peace given to us if we surrender to the Spirit. Now, is Paul trying to tell us that what this is really all about is just the way that we're thinking about things? No, I think you can see the correlation. It's more than me just having a positive thought. Anybody can have a positive thought. But it's literally saying that what I want to do is I want to be listening to the voice of the Spirit. And I want to have a life that is centered on Him. And when I do that, peace. Peace. A life filled with peace. And there have been times in our lives probably where we could look around and say, things don't appear to be too peaceful. But we're going to see in a few moments that even the circumstance that we're in isn't allowed to dictate those things to us. Our circumstance is not allowed to determine our walk with Christ. And if I'm making these declarations, if I'm realizing that the power that God has given my thoughts, the power that God has given my words, is literally able to hang on and say, God, I speak life into this situation. I don't see it. I don't understand it. All I know is that I want to speak life into this situation. There's been a number of times in my life where I've been able to exercise this principle, where it seems like the only alternative is chaos and various levels of disorder. But to be able to come and say, God, I surrender this to you. I know that I cannot. I need your peace in my life. Romans, this is actually in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed. Romans 12, I apologize. Romans 12, chapter 2. Do not be conformed to this world. And I want to look at conformed and transformed real quickly. Conformed is something that is very simple idea to think of, is that I don't know how many of you, when you're whether you have small children now or you have to remember this, but you remember those play dates with the Play-Doh, and they had all these little shapes and things that you could make. And I remember sitting down with my girls at the kitchen table, and we would lay out the paper, and you'd get all the different things, and you have these little molds that the Play-Doh could be shaped into. And you could do all kinds of stuff with it, the Play-Doh. But then when you're done, all you do is squish it back up and shove it back in the little container. The Play-Doh isn't stuck that way. If our girls wanted to leave the Play-Doh that way, we had to leave it out overnight and let it dry out. Or if you just went on and watched a movie from there, you ended up with stuff that was stuck that way anyhow, whether you wanted to or not. But what was happening was, is the Play-Doh was being conformed. It was being molded and shaped into. And it's very easy to take that and to lose that shape. Sometimes you can't even get it out. If you're like me and you have, you know, hobbit fingers, you know, I hate it when they have things that are for guys that we're supposed to be able to do, and I can't even hold on to it. My wife has heard me complain all the time. I'm doing, you know, intricate work with holding little tiny nails, and I've got these big fat fingers, and I can't do it. I'm trying to hold a nail. Next thing you know, whammo on the finger, and shubba lubba halubba lubba hallelujah comes out, you know, and we're moving on with the project. But you often, when you're trying to pull that little flower that you've so delicately worked on, you know, and you're trying to get it out, and oh, daddy, it looks terrible, let's try it again, and it's very easy to lose that shape when something is conformed. But when something is transformed, it's next to impossible to take it back to its original state, i.e. the butterfly. Try as I may, when I was a little kid, if you get offended by this, I'm really sorry. But many a butterfly were attempted to be returned back to their caterpillar state. Wingless and wegless and tentacle-less, back to slug form. It never worked. It's true, though. I don't know too many boys that haven't attempted to do that. But it's still a butterfly, even without its wings and its legs. It's still a butterfly. Once it has been metamorphosed, did I just create a word? Once it has been transformed, once the metamorphosis has taken place, it cannot be returned back. And so look again at the intentionality of this. Do not be conformed to this world. In other words, there's something that happens where we get set into some kind of mold, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but also know that if there's some conforming that has gone on, God is able to transform you by the Word, by the Spirit of God. You can be transformed. This is something that is a basic truth, but look at what happens. It is the renewal of your mind that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God. Now, I haven't had a chance to say that I've exhaustively asked hundreds of people this question. But I truly believe that most Christians want to be able to say that they can discern what the will of God is for their life. Most people want that. And if they can't already say that, if they don't already have that, then that is definitely something they are looking towards. I want to know the will of God for my life. What is it that God has brought me here for? Why do I exist? What are the things that are happening within me? How can I possibly know what is next? What is around the corner? And as Christians, we know that what it is actually saying it's not the ability that I have to change myself. Nobody in this room changed themselves. And that's where we lose our self-help friends and our self-help books. What they do is they spend hours and hours on trying to figure out how it is that you can change yourself. And people might be able to make some kind of advancement. They might be able to make some kind of progress at some point along the way. But I have yet to see something that is permanent without the Spirit of God involved. Because what happens is they take it from this point and they say that what you need to do now is you can determine your life. It's up to you. That's a lot of pressure, actually. That's more responsibility than Phil Taylor can actually handle. When my life is my responsibility, when my life is something that I had to hang on to and that I was responsible for, it wasn't going so well. When I had my hands on the controls, things weren't working out the way that they should have been. The moment that I said, God, I can't do this anymore, things began to change. Because the truth that we all see in this is that I need to align my thoughts with God's thoughts. It is not me changing me. And again, that is where our self-help friends, this is where our philosophies now depart. Because I know that I don't have the ability within myself to bring about that positive change that I need. For example, I cannot work my way into heaven. The moment that I think that I can work my way into heaven, I have just discredited the cross. I have just said that the cross wasn't necessary. I have just said that Jesus didn't need to do that because I can do it on my own. I just pay my taxes, mow my grass, love my wife, feed my kids every once in a while. Right? I'm a good person. I'm good. But what I have to do is I have to align my thoughts. It's not me changing me. It's God changing me. It's God speaking into my life. It's God leading me. I need to be able to align my thoughts with God's thoughts. I have to be able to come to a place to where I recognize that I have taken a full step back on the controls and I have said, God, now I give this over to you. God, move in my life. And that's something that's extremely difficult because for some it may seem that it's not a tangible thing to do. You're talking about things that are in the spirit. No, now what I'm doing is I'm telling you that's where your words and your thoughts come in. Because the moment that I can say, my hands are off the wheel and Jesus is in control of my life, I've taken my hands off the controls. Now I have spoken into existence the reality of the Word of God. My words have said, God, I cannot do this on my own. And it's not an intangible thought. It's something that for many of us, we need to be able to say that on a regular basis where I say, my thoughts are not what is going to make this particular situation work out. God, we need to stop everything that we're doing and we need to pray. We need to lay this before the throne. I need to ask for your guidance and your direction. I need help in this area, whether it's relational, whether it's job, where it's financial, whatever situation you might be in. You can see that it's not going to change just because I'm having good thoughts, but as long as my thoughts are in line with the Word of God, He promises change. He promises change when I align my thoughts with His. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Divine power to destroy the strongholds. I want you to see this morning that there's something that requires a little bit of defining, is that word stronghold. What is a stronghold? And a stronghold is something that's more than like a physical, like this building. If all the doors were barred shut and we were trying to get out of here, somebody might say, okay, that's a stronghold. But a stronghold is something that's actually in your mind. It's something that's holding you back, and therefore your physical ability to move beyond that situation is constrained. I heard of a story like this where there was some guys that were playing, they would often play office pranks on each other. And one of the things that would happen is they'd try to get to work as early as they could to kind of surprise or jump out and scare somebody who's turning on the lights or whatever. So this guy gets up at 5 or something in the morning and he goes into the closet in his friend's office and he's hiding out in the closet. And when the friend comes into his office, he hears some kind of stirring around or something in the closet. So what he does is he goes over to the closet, he opens it up a pinch, and he sees his friend, and he slams the door, and he rams a chair underneath the handle of the closet door. And the guy's inside the closet, and he's banging, "Let me out, let me out." "No, you're going to stay in that closet all day. Let me out, let me out." And so he's in there from like, I don't know what it was. It was 7 or 8 in the morning. They come to their first staff meeting at 9:30 and they look around. I can't remember the guy's name. Bob, let's use Bob. "Where's Bob?" "He's in the closet." "Why?" "He tried to jump out and scare us and we caught him first. We rammed a chair underneath." "Oh, you know, that's really funny, but you know, he's been in there for like an hour and a half. Maybe we should let Bob out." "Okay. So here's what they do. Listen, here's where we come in. What they do is they go into the office. "Bob, you're never coming out. We're never letting you out of there." "No, you can't. No, you can't get out." They take the chair. "You're never coming out of there, Bob." And they put the chair up against the wall. "Bob, we're not letting you. Let me out of the closet." The chair is now over there. The closet's over here. And Bob never tries the handle to get out. 10:30, 11, 11:30, Bob is still in the closet. "Let me out of the closet." The friend decides to have a meeting in another room because Bob is being so loud. He's in a neighboring office and he's having a meeting in the neighboring office, and all of a sudden he hears on the ceiling tiles, "Dunk, dunk." A tile slides back, and Bob peeks his face through the tile. "Let me out of the closet." He says, "Bob, you go back in that closet." Bob scoots, climbs back down, and they come, and then they tell him, "Bob, just turn the knob." And he opens it up and walks out. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a stronghold. That is a stronghold. When you're in a situation and you realize that you have surrendered and given your life to Jesus Christ, you serve the creator of the universe. You have every power and ability to do what God has created you to do. And then somebody goes, "Oh, I just can't get out of this situation that I'm in. God, please have mercy on me." When was the last time you actually grabbed on to that power and said, "God, I know that I can do something that you've created. I am an overcomer. I can do this. Your son died for me on the cross. I can come out of this situation and walk boldly into that destiny that God has for you." So many people in our culture are held captive by their own thought life because they have not attempted to tap into what the Bible clearly says Jesus has given us the power to do, to be an overcomer. That's what God has called us to do. And so many times we're captivated by it because the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. We're not battling against principalities and powers. We're battling against the strongholds of the lie of the enemy. And God is standing there with a billion candlewatt power light right on it and saying, "I have overcome this world. Step into it and see me work in your life We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. God has given power to our thoughts. God has given strength to our words. You mean all I have to do is think positively? No, how many times? I'm just going to keep saying that over and over again and let you know. This is not a self-help message. This is a God-help message. This is God saying, I want to be able to open up for you the truth of the Word of God and say, let us take captive every thought, because life is less about what you have to do. It's about turning what you have to do over to Jesus Christ. We can't be surrounded and cornered by the things of this world and say, oh, I can't possibly get out of this particular situation. We have to come to a place to where we say, I am going to declare the Word of God. I want to take action and put on the full armor of God. This is something that He has crafted specifically for us. The helmet of salvation, is its design and its purpose is to guard our thoughts against the world. That's what it's for. It's the helmet. It goes on and it guards our mind. We also have to do more than just think positively. I'm going to get through it. Positive. Yes. There's an entire movement where all you have to do is say yes. That's stupid. It is. It's not right. Because it's more than just thinking positively. It's being able to say, I am going to put my thoughts in line with the Word of God. And then say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And then through that, I can allow the power of the Holy Spirit to transform my thinking. I'm going to bring things into line. I'm going to put on that armor, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the shoes of the Word of God, the shield of faith, and all these things are set up for me so that I can go into this world and all of the stuff that comes back at me, I can say, God, I'm going to move on in the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit because I have completely clothed myself in your truth. That's the power of God. And when we do that, it begins to take on this idea of thoughts surrendering and power given to us by the Holy Spirit. Not because of some positive cycle that I have entered into where I'm just thinking all these good, lofty things. No, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to take that idea and I'm going to say, this is going to be inserted into a Christian worldview. The Christian worldview is that everything gets surrendered to God. This morning, I want you to know that God desires for you to be able to take captive those thoughts. And this morning, what I want to be able to do is pray with you and see that God has called you for such a time as this to be able to say, I can move positively in all that He's created me to do. Not for the purpose of self-help, but for the purpose of helping others and seeing God do something tremendous in your life. Let's stand together this morning. God, we come before you today, right now. Every thought captive. Lord, I know that there are people here today that have never been able to fully surrender their thought life to you. And God, I ask right now in Jesus' name for that thought life to be surrendered, for that place to be surrendered, that there would not be this idea that all I have to do is to think positively, that all I have to do is look at myself in the mirror and think good thoughts. Father, what it is me being able to say, I surrender my life to you. And you, Father God, have given the words and the thoughts that we speak power. Power. And I pray this morning that someone in this place would be completely transformed by this word. completely transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This morning, if you're here and you have found yourself being conformed to this world, God in His loving grace, God in His sovereign abilities has brought you here for such a time as this, to hear this word. This morning, if you desire for your thoughts to come in line with the Word of God, I'm going to ask every head to bow, every eye to close, and in a few seconds I'm going to say, please lift your hand. I'm giving you all the stuff out there ahead of time. Because I want you to think about it. I want you to know that God desires not for you to somehow be recognized up front, but for you to surrender. It is that thought. It is that process. It is that first step of saying, God, I surrender. And the universal signal for surrendering is raising your hand. In case you've ever wondered why it signified that way. The universal signal is, God, I surrender and I lift my hand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This morning, if you would like to say, God, my thoughts have not been your thoughts as of late. I need to be able to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. If that's you, this morning I'm going to ask you to lift your hand right where you are. Right where you are. I need my, that, amen, hands going up all over. My thoughts need to come in line with your thoughts all over this room right now. Hands going up everywhere. God, we come before you right now in Jesus' name. And we pray at this place, in this hour, that there would be a recognition of my thoughts coming in line with your thoughts, that your ways, Father, they are so much higher than my own. I desire to bring my life into line with you. And Lord Jesus, right now, I surrender and I say it and I declare it and I speak it with my mouth because now I have begun on a new path. The transformation has begun in this moment. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You can put your hands down. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now among you, there might be someone who said, I don't know exactly what's happening here. People have just surrendered. People have done something. But if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, He wants to be able to come into your heart right now and make this a reality, a truth beyond any truth that you've ever heard. And maybe you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. Maybe you gave your heart to Jesus and things have just not gone the way that you thought they were, and you felt like you were swindled or tricked into some kind of religious mentality. I want to tell you this morning that Jesus is not a religion. Jesus is not some kind of box that you have to jump into. Jesus is freedom. Jesus is being set free from the things of this world. And this morning, if you are tired of running on that treadmill of life, and you want to set your life and you set your heart on the things above this world, then God is saying today is your day. And if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ one more time, I'm going to ask you to just signify that by lifting your hand. Anyone in this room this morning that wants to give their life, thank you, I see that. Thank you, I see that. God is speaking to hearts right now. There is this desire to come into the presence of God. And if that's you, I just want you to signify that by lifting your hand this morning. For a life to be transformed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to join in prayer with these that have lifted their hands to give their life to Jesus. The simplicity of it is this, is that the Bible tells us that all we have to do is believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again and is at the right hand of His Father. The simplicity of faith is not some kind of organized religion. It is, God, I believe that Your Son was that ultimate sacrifice for me and He defeated death, hell, and the grave. So this morning we're going to pray this out loud all together with our friends that are saying, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. We're going to declare it together. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I surrender my life to You. I confess that You are my Lord and Savior. I know that You truly lived, died, and rose again. And God, I ask that Your Holy Spirit would come into my life. Lead me and guide me. Help me to know the truth of following after You. And I surrender to You this morning by giving my life to Jesus Christ. I confess You as my Lord and Savior. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. Can we give the Lord praise this morning? Hallelujah. Thank You, God. Glory to Your name. Glory to Your name. Those of you that gave your life to Jesus this morning, I want you to know that we have some information that we would love to get into your hands. And if you could just stay after for a few minutes and meet up with me, we have a couple of books in the back there that we would love to give you. And then if you have any additional things, we want to get you plugged in where you can get mentored and trained and taught what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. Salvation's this morning. That's an amazing day in anyone's book. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to ask you to be seated. I'm going to ask the Tanzania team if they could come up, please. And this is our last Sunday here for two Sundays. And we are heading out to Moshi, Tanzania. And this is this trip initially started out as me wanting the elders to... Oh, he's going to get Babs. All right. Yeah, she's over there. Yeah, she's in the stronghold that's on this side. We initially, I was praying and talking with my dear friend Dan Larkin. And one of the things that he had shared with me that was on his heart is that not only would I'd be able to go, and he's just looking for expanding, for lack of a better word, the umbrella of ministry that's at that college. And something that just kind of took its own path from the Lord was I've been able to go three separate times now and teach some classes, and really my heart has been knit with the Christian college that's over there, Kilimanjaro Christian College. And so what I did is one time I came back, and in one of our meetings I said, hey guys, my elders, Scott and Rob here, I really believe this is something where all three of us could have an opportunity to minister. And I've been going and teaching, and I would love to see you at least come and see what the school is and what it's all about, and maybe take a class. And so after some time of talking and planning and getting some information, they're going, and Scott is going to be kind of... Scott was the initial, yes, I'll teach, and then I really wanted Rob to come along, and then Rob is going to take one of the days also and teach, but they're going to be teaching on church history, and I don't know if that's like an oh yawn for you or something, but I have to tell you that the information that's going out to these students in teaching is information that they could get no other way. This college has been put in place here for this type of purpose, and so I'm going to ask my friend Dan, if he'll come in a moment, and he's going to pray for us. But Dan has a greater history and understanding of what's going on at the school. And I just asked him if he would share with us this morning just a little nugget about what the school is, and then pray for our team. Thank you, Dan.
Amen. Thanks. Well, we're certainly grateful for the fact that all these handsome people are going over there. And just believe God is really in it. And we started school in 1992. My wife and I first went to Tanzania, was it 30 years ago this year? And the first couple of years there, we really began to see the need for school, and actually others had the vision for it, and we just sort of caught it from them. And we were able to come home and raise some funds to start building. And in 1992, we opened with the first session. I think we had somewhere around, a dozen pastors. Most of the pastors, especially at that time, had no Bible training. And we saw where pastors had to look in the index to find the books of the Bible. And they could get people saved, but they didn't have anything to feed them afterwards. And so the churches were very small. And so we began that school in 1992. This coming May, we're going to be celebrating 25 years. We were there only a couple more years before we left the country. But it began to grow. And the thing we saw was churches begin to grow. You know, the old saying, the proof of the pudding's in the eating. And now there's a lot of churches with several hundred people in them instead of 10 or 15. It's just been amazing. And I look at the school, you know, as you look at the what we call the ripple effect. As we train leaders and they go out and minister to others. One of the things we saw there was what we would teach them this week, next week they're back home teaching their people. They would come in for 3 or 4 weeks at a time. I don't know, I think they come 3 times a year now. But they would immediately begin to use the word that was taught. And churches began to grow. And it's been amazing to see what has happened. And one of the things we have now is we have pastors from other denominations are coming in. I don't know, there's somewhere, I don't know, at least a dozen different denominations that have sent pastors there. And, you know, we look at this as a positive. Some of them have come and then they've gone back to their own groups and started school similar. And that's great. One of the men that came from another denomination, he was a bishop in that group. And at the church, he had at the time he had a church of around 1,800 in a nearby city, and he had around 400 pastors under him. He has now been elevated to one of the two top positions in the organization, and I heard they had over 3,000 churches. And so, you know, the ripple effect of the school, you know, we're just thankful for it. And I've been so grateful that Pastor Phil has felt a call there. He's the kind of fellow I've been looking for. You know, you get an old codger like me, and we can come and teach, but, you know, our days are numbered. Some don't believe me on that, but, you know, I figured 81, you know, I'm another 20 years, I'll quit. You know, I wanted someone with experience because that's important, but someone that's got some years, and I'm just grateful for what God's doing. When Pastor Phil went with me the first time, I think we had 3 books to teach, and I said, okay, we're going to split it right down the middle, and I'll introduce you, you teach. And that's now known as Larkonomics. That's a big joke over there now. So I think as of last year, there was something like 258 diploma graduates. Everybody comes, doesn't graduate. And there was 30-some bachelor's degree. And we had the first, I think there was 7 or 8 master's degrees. And so we're thankful for the way it's growing. And I've looked at some of the material that Dr. Kennedy here has gotten ready to teach over there, and it really looked good. I'm glad he's teaching it, not me. But I want to pray for you. Nancy, come up here. She's the one that kept hounding me. You know, we need to start a school. I thought, yeah, we need to, but I know who's got to see it. I know who's got to oversee building it. But